Always good to know we have a living hope in Christ. Well, as our children are dismissed to children's worship, blessings on you all. And the rest of us, I want to invite you to open your copy of God's Word to Nehemiah chapter 6. Nehemiah chapter 6. We'll continue our study here in Nehemiah. Today I want us to see chapter 6, really, and chapter 7. We'll get into a little bit of chapter 7, but the bulk of chapter 7 is a list of names, and that might discourage you if I were to go through all of that, so I won't do that this morning. Nehemiah, though, chapter 6 and chapter 7, when the enemy attacks. I was thinking back this past week and thinking about this message. Do you remember back in the, I guess it was the mid-1990s, maybe in the late 1990s, for a few years on TV, there was this show called When Animals Attack. Do you remember that? There are probably different versions of it since then, but anyway, I remember specifically that particular show, When Animals Attack. And you would see real footage of animals, well, attacking people, right? And there would be, you know, maybe a mountain lion who would chase after a young boy in the woods and attack him. Or the swimmers out in the middle of the ocean and a whale. There was one episode where a whale grabbed a hold of this woman and just took her into the depths of the ocean. Or sharks going after divers out in the sea. Or you know, maybe a person walking through the woods one day and this bear grabs them, attacks them as if they're a piece of food. And you know, we see stuff like that, and every time in these episodes, the people, as they're being interviewed later, would say something like, you know, I didn't see it coming. I just didn't expect it. Didn't think this would happen to me. And in reality, when we ask ourselves, why did these animals attack? It's because the people went into their territory, and the animal did what animals do instinctively. They do it by their very nature of who they are. We expect animals to act like animals, do we not? I mean, you don't go out in the woods and think, well, there's a wild animal over there, but it's probably going to leave me alone. If it does, that's great. What a blessing. You know, they just kind of leave us alone, but at all times, we have to be aware of the presence and tendency of animals, especially when we're going to go on to their turf, in their territory. We need to know how to respond when animals attack. Well, I didn't gather us here this morning to talk about animals or anything like that. But it's not just animal attacks that we have to be aware of. You see, if you're a follower of Christ today, if you're a Christian today, then you are probably, at least if you're being faithful, you're going to be a threat to Satan. And you're going to be a threat to what he hopes to accomplish in the world today. The scripture tells us that your adversary, the devil, prowls around like one of those wild animals. Like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Now sometimes Satan prowls around and he seeks to attack us through what we might call spiritual warfare. Just these spiritual attacks in our life that cause us to just go about our spiritual lives with difficulty. Other times, it's much more in our face through maybe other people. Maybe through unbelievers around us who are going to persecute us or who are going to attack us in some way. But sometimes also through believers. Some people in the community of believers, I should say. Those in the community of faith. It happens all sorts of ways. And so the question this morning is, what do we do then when the enemy attacks? What do we do then when that enemy attacks? I think our text shows us how Nehemiah responds to the attacks of the enemy in his life, and there's certainly good wisdom here for us as we consider what to do when Satan attacks, when other enemies who are being led by Satan attack in our lives. So we notice right away in Nehemiah chapter 6 the circumstances of this attack on Nehemiah. Let me read just the first couple of verses in Nehemiah chapter 6. Verses 1 and 2 say this. Now when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arab and the rest of our enemies heard that I had built the wall and that there was no breach left in it, although up to that time I had not set up the doors in the gates, Sanballat and Geshem sent to me saying, "Come, let us meet together at Hakkephirim in the plain of Ono." But they intended to do me harm. You see, what you see here right away is the window is closing for Nehemiah's enemies to attack. The wall has been finished. No doors on the gates yet, but the wall itself has been finished. In 52 days, Nehemiah has united the people to come together and to complete this task. That's almost a miracle in itself. But it was impressive what they were able to accomplish. And his success in Jerusalem has put him on the enemy's radar. This is what happens to us when we faithfully serve the Lord. We put ourselves on the enemy's radar. Now, this isn't the first time here in Nehemiah that we've heard the names Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem. They're just a constant thorn in Nehemiah's side, it would seem like. They're a constant problem to him. Now, this is just what enemies do. They're not for us. They're against us in just about every way imaginable. Now, let me say this up front. If you're here this morning and you would like readily confess that, you know what, I don't know that I'm living a real faithful life for Christ right now. Maybe I'm more in the category of nominal Christian. You have nothing to worry about, at least from Satan. You have nothing to worry about this morning from his attacks. He's probably going to just leave you alone. You're not going to be a threat to what he intends to do. However, if you're a Christian today, if you're faithfully following and serving Christ, you're going to be on the enemy's radar. He will, at some point in your life, if not this very day, he is going to be attacking you in some way, himself or through other people in your life. And so what wisdom do we get from our passage when the enemy attacks? Well, I hope we'll see five bits of wisdom here. The first one is this. When the enemy attacks, stay focused on the mission. When the enemy attacks, and it's just a matter of time if we're going to faithfully follow Christ, when the enemy attacks, stay focused on the mission. There's a great temptation that when the enemy comes at us, or when we're feeling abused, or we're feeling confronted, or we're feeling attacked by Satan or by someone else in our lives, the tendency is to take our focus off of the mission that Christ has given us as believers and as the church, and put our gaze squarely on that particular problem. We take our focus off of the mission and we put it on the enemy here. And Nehemiah's enemies tried to get him to do this very thing here in the passage. In verse 2, Sanballat and his cohort of thugs, they tried to lure Nehemiah into hostile territory. Why don't you come out here into the plain of Ono, where they wanted to lure him out, they wanted to harm him, probably wanted to kill him that day. And so they sent messengers to Nehemiah 4 times. You see, that's another tactic of the enemy. They will seek to wear you down. This is what Satan will do. He will seek to wear you down. They came to him once. They came to him twice. A third time. A fourth time. Surely he'll just give in. But he didn't do that. That just wasn't in Nehemiah to give in. Notice his response in verse 3. He responds to, or he sends a message to these enemies of his, and he says in verse 3, "I'm doing a great work, and I cannot come down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and come down to you? Why should I quit doing what God has called me and sent me to do in order to come down to you for something that is pointless and fruitless? Why would I do that?" Nehemiah knew that his mission was from God. He was called there to unite Jerusalem, to build the wall, and his enemies repeatedly tried to distract him from the mission of God in his life. Has that ever happened to you? Has that ever happened to you? You think you're being faithful, you're really following the Lord, really serving the Lord faithfully, and then boom, attack comes. And it just wants to distract us. Maybe I need to let go of that ministry right now. Maybe I need to step aside from serving right now because I've just got things going on in my life. And Satan wins when we do that. Satan wins when we step aside. Nehemiah says, no, the work is too important. I'm not going to step aside. You can keep sending messengers. I'm not going to step aside from what God has called me to do. You see, church, the enemy knows if he can take down the leader, he can damage the whole mission of the church. And this is why we see so many examples today. It's not as many as we're led to believe, but you see high profile leaders in churches who are falling. It seems like every other week we see somebody in the news. And so I would encourage you, I would ask for you, even on behalf of myself, would you pray for the leaders of your church? Pray for the leaders of churches that they would be men and women of holiness and integrity and purity. But listen, you don't need a title of a church for Satan to attack. You don't have to have some high-profile role in the church. You just simply have to be faithful. And when you're living a life faithful to Christ, you're going to be leading the way in the mission that Christ has called us to. You're going to be making disciples. You're going to be doing your part to encourage the body of Christ and to build them up in the faith. And when you do this, it makes you a prime target for Satan. It makes you a prime target for the enemy. So be alert. Stay focused on the mission. Stay focused on the mission. Don't let things like our uncontrolled emotions because of what's going on in our lives distract us from what we're supposed to be doing. Don't get caught up in petty disputes and competition and other things that Satan would like to use in our lives to distract us individually or as a church. Stay focused on the mission, and you'll find encouragement in the community of believers, in joy and peace through the Spirit, even in the midst of those enemy attacks. When the enemy attacks, stay focused on the mission. The second bit of wisdom here from our passage is this: when the enemy attacks, resist the lies and deceptions. Resist the lies and deceptions. If you haven't noticed yet, the enemy, is not real good at the truth. Have you noticed that? And if you fall into his traps, if you give in, you're going to be giving in to lies and deception. So church, don't be surprised when people in your life lie to you and try to deceive you. Jesus once had an encounter with some unbelieving Jews back in John chapter 8, verse 44. And he had some not so friendly words for them. He told them, "You're of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires." In other words, he's saying you're acting just like your father. Any of y'all ever said that to your kids? Hopefully you didn't mean that the same way Jesus did. But he says, you're acting just like your father, the devil, right? And so what is Satan like then? Well, he goes on in this same verse, in verse 44. He says, "He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies." Don't act like Satan. But understand that Satan is a liar and a deceiver. And those who aren't faithfully seeking after Christ, they're going to be giving in at times. They're going to be giving in to the same sort of tendencies, the same sort of character that you see in Satan. A liar and a deceiver. A person who is not of the truth. And they're going to attempt those tactics in our lives. They're going to attempt to lie. They're going to attempt to deceive us. Don't be susceptible to his attacks. Nehemiah's enemies were no different. They didn't just send a messenger to him four times. They sent a messenger for a fifth time. And they came from Sanballat. And here's what the letter said as they sent the fifth messenger. Look in chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. And listen to what they say to Nehemiah. In this letter, it was written, It is reported among the nations, and Geshem also says it, that you and the Jews intend to rebel. That is why you are building the wall. And according to these reports, you wish to become their king. And you have also set up prophets to proclaim concerning you in Jerusalem, there is a king in Judah. And now the king will hear these reports, talking about the king in Persia. Now the king will hear these reports. So now, come, let us take counsel together. We're hearing all these reports, Nehemiah. It's probably better if you just come on out to the plain of Ono and let's just have a little sit down. And they're telling lies. They're trying to deceive Nehemiah. I think there are two ways that the enemy lies and deceives us. We see specifically here in this passage. The first is this. They'll slander your name. This is one of the tactics of enemies. They'll slander your name. This is what they try to do to Nehemiah. This was an open letter that was sent from Sanballat to Nehemiah. As it's being carried all the way to Nehemiah, whoever it passed through as they're checking the mail, it's an open letter, literally open. Anybody could open it and read it. People knew what this letter said. They're trying to slander Nehemiah's name. You see what he's trying to do? He doesn't have God's best in his mind. He has his own good intentions. He wants to be king. He wants to set himself up as ruler of these people. And the letter talks about how the people of Jerusalem are rebelling. He's seeking to be a king and he's setting up false prophets. They're lying. They're threatening to tattle to the king there in Persia. They want to frighten Nehemiah. Listen, if you are faithfully following Jesus, people are going to slander your name. They're going to speak falsehood against you. They're going to seek to tell lies to ruin your reputation. Here's another thing they'll do. Not only do they slander your name, but they'll bring up your past. Oh, they'll bring up your past. Hey, you know what the truth is here in this passage? He's talking about, he says, look, I'm hearing the reports that you all are going to rebel against the king. Now here's the dangerous part. Jerusalem had done that in the past. There is a past of rebellion. And so what Sanballat here is doing is he's bringing up the past. What enemies do is they try to convince you, this is your past and you're no different now. You may think you're better now. Oh, you may think you're following God now. Oh, you may think he saved you. Oh, you may think the Holy Spirit is indwelling you and you're a new creation and you're a new person in Christ today. But don't you remember your past? Don't you remember all the times that you've fallen? Don't you remember just last week when you sinned against God? Don't you remember these things? Do you really think that God could love somebody like you? Do you really think that God could reach down so far to reach someone who has been so low as you? No, no, no. You're crazy. Remember your past? And it's what the enemy will do. They'll bring up your past. You can't possibly be saved. You're not worthy. And what we have to say in moments like this, listen to me closely. What we have to say in moments like this is every bit of that is true. Apart from Christ. But that's what he does. He overcomes all of that past. He overcomes all of the sin in our lives. And so the past is irrelevant now because we are indeed new people in Christ. But the enemy will try to bring up that past. They'll bring it up. So how do we resist the lies of Satan? How do we resist the lies of other people in our lives? Simply by looking at the truth. How do you counter lies? You counter it with the truth. John 14:6, Jesus declared, I am the way and the truth and the life. John 1:14, it tells us that Jesus is full of grace and truth. If you want to know where the truth is, don't look at what Satan says about you. Don't look at what other people say about you. Look at what Jesus has said about you. And that's where the truth is. That's where you'll find the truth. If you want to know where the truth is, look to the living Word of God. Look to Jesus himself. This is why King David, so many years ago, wisely prayed in Psalm 86:11, "Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth." Because you're not going to find the truth out in the world. You're going to find the truth in the Word of God, in Jesus Himself. So Nehemiah responded to the lies with the truth of verse 8, and he prayed for strength. And we have to do the same thing. We have to respond to the enemy's lies with the truth of the gospel. Do you know what this means? It means we better know the gospel, and we better be reciting it to ourselves daily, reciting God's truth from God's word to ourselves daily, or we will be susceptible to the lies of Satan. Not only do we need to respond with the truth, we need to pray for strength to believe it and to move on in faithfulness. They'll slander your name. They'll bring up your past. Anybody have a past here this morning? Of course we do. Is it true? Absolutely it's true. Has Jesus redeemed us? I don't know. Are you in Christ today? If we are, then that is irrelevant. It's who we are in Christ that matters today. So when the enemy attacks, hey, resist the lies and deceptions. But thirdly this morning, when the enemy attacks, watch for wolves dressed as sheep. You got to watch for wolves dressed as sheep. You know, sometimes it's easy to spot a wolf in sheep's clothing. Look at that. Anybody deceived by that? That one's pretty obvious, isn't it? Sometimes, though, it can be a little bit more subtle. Check this one out. Ooh, all right. You look in the face, you can kind of tell. All right, we've got a wolf there, right? But man, the rest of it looks pretty sheep-like. Sometimes it's really easy to tell. Sometimes it's not. But either way, wolves are dangerous. Maybe they're easy to spot out there in the world. They're not always easy to spot in the congregation of believers, in the congregation of the church gathered. And listen, here in the text, Shemaiah was a wolf in sheep's clothing. Look down at verse 10 in Nehemiah chapter 6. Look down in verse 10. It says, "Now when I went into the house of Shemaiah, the son of Delaiah, son of Mehetabel, who was confined to his home, he said, 'Let us meet together in the house of God within the temple. Let us close the doors of the temple, for they're coming to kill you.'" They're coming to kill you by night. This is a man of the temple, right? This is somebody who ought to know better, right? This is somebody prophesying a word from the Lord, saying he has heard from the Lord, somebody who is in the congregation of so-called believers, but he's a wolf dressed as a sheep, and they're dangerous. The enemy has gotten to him. He could be bought. We're told that he was bought, and he turned from the truth and began proclaiming false prophecy. Now, Nehemiah knew better. As a layman, he wasn't allowed to go in there to the temple. So he saw through their plan. Look at verses 11 and 12 then. Here's how Nehemiah responded. He said, "But I said, 'Should such a man as I run away? And what man such as I could go into the temple and live? I will not go in.' And I understood and saw that God had not sent him, but he had pronounced the prophecy against me. Because why? Because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him." Anybody ever had to deal with a wolf dressed as a sheep? It's discouraging, isn't it? It can be frustrating. We have to have some discernment to do that. And listen, Shemaiah was not the only wolf dressed as a sheep. If we were to go on to verse 14, we would hear about the prophetess Noadiah and many others as well who claimed to be godly, who claimed to have heard a word from the Lord, but they're completely against the plan of the Lord. And that simply doesn't work in God's economy. That simply doesn't work with God. They use their influence for evil purposes. They think they can fool Nehemiah, but he's a discerning man of God. And we must be discerning people as well. Church, wolves in sheep's clothing will try to lead us into sin. They will try to discredit us. They will try to ruin our testimonies. In verse 13, Nehemiah said, you're trying to give me a bad name. They'll try to ruin your testimony. They'll try to make you sin. They'll try to make all those things they said about you before become a reality because they're going to lead you into fear and to think you can't trust God any longer. How do you know if you have a wolf in sheep's clothing in your life? They contradict and violate God's word. They contradict the word of God. Nehemiah knew that Shemaiah was a wolf in sheep's clothing because he contradicted the word of God. How do you know that people in the church or outside the church are really wolves? Because you know the word of God and they're contradicting it. They don't walk by it. They don't live by it. They don't believe it. They don't proclaim it. They twist it for their own wicked purposes. Kind of reminds me of what Jesus encountered during his 40 days in the wilderness after his baptism, if you recall. Oh, Satan tried. Twist what God had said. But it didn't work with Jesus. The temptations didn't work because Jesus, obviously, being the living Word of God, he knew the Word of God better than we ever could. And he says, no, this is the truth. No, this is the truth. And he could spot a wolf a mile away. Well, here's what Jesus says to us, as he said to his disciples in Matthew chapter 10, verse 16. He said, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So what? So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Church, being naive won't work. Being naive Christians won't work. We'll be susceptible to the deceptions of the enemy. We need the Word of God in our lives in order to discern wolves and repel them. This is the tactic Satan will try in our lives if we let him. So when the enemy attacks, watch for wolves dressed as sheep. Number four, when the enemy attacks, beware of psychological warfare. Everything is on the table. Everything is fair, right, in love and war. This is war. This is psychological warfare. Anybody here like to play games? You just like to play games in general? Nobody here. Okay, well, I do. All right. I like to play games, but here's the thing. I prefer, like, thinking games. You know what I'm talking about? Not where you just merely roll the dice or you just draw cards and you're like, oh, well, this is what I have to deal with, right? No, thinking games, you know, Trivial Pursuit, Settlers of Catan, games that make you think, make you strategize and just think about what you're doing. I like thinking games, but what's no fun at all are psychological games, all right? Thinking games are fun, but when people just try to mess with you and they play psychological games with you, those are no fun. Those aren't thinking games. They're not games at all, right? So Nehemiah's enemy here, Tobiah, and some of the folks in Judah, we're told, were trying to play psychological games with Nehemiah. Verse 17 mentions that they're sending letters back and forth from Tobiah to the nobles and from the nobles to Tobiah. Now, why were they in such good relationship? Well, they were actually related. There are like marriages that relate them together. And in verse 19, the nobles, it says the nobles were telling Tobiah all that Nehemiah was doing, all the things that Nehemiah was saying. And then Tobiah would instruct them on how to inflict that psychological warfare on Nehemiah. Telling him how to really wreak havoc in Nehemiah's life. So why did they do this? To get in Nehemiah's head. To slow him down. To inhibit the work that he was doing. To plant conspiracy theories in his mind. To plot, to plan, to connive behind the scenes. And then they would leak just enough so that Nehemiah could hear the rumblings in the background and think, what's really going on? What's really happening around me? You see, church, when you're following Jesus well, when you're serving him well, when you're obeying Jesus well, the enemy will resort to psychological warfare. And maybe he'll do it through people in your lives. maybe through other people in your lives, where they will say things and do things to make you rethink your commitment to Jesus. Rethink the amount of time, the amount of resources, the amount of love that Jesus has for us and our commitment to Him. It'll make us rethink all of that. They'll try to cause you to live in fear and maybe apathy or disobedience to Jesus. This is what enemies do. But we must declare the way the Apostle Paul did in Galatians 1:10. They tried these tactics on him, and he said, "Am I seeking the approval of man or of God? Am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." You know what Paul is saying here? He's saying, don't give in to the psychological warfare. You can't, most of the time, you can't please people and please God at the same time. Especially outside the church. They just have different plans, different ideas, different purposes, different values. Paul says, I'm going to choose Christ. I'm going to choose Christ. Listen, we can't fear other people and fall victim to the enemy's games. We have to be like Nehemiah, alert to the schemes, wise, discerning, and committed, if we'll be wise to what the enemy's trying to do in our lives. Well, fifthly, this morning, we have to remain alert in times of peace. Hey, don't give up yet. This is critically important as we move into chapter 7. This is critically important if we're going to be wise to the attacks of the enemy. All right, remain alert in times of peace. Now, it could be this morning that as you're gathered here, sitting in your pew this morning, life is going really well for you. Spiritually speaking, I mean, you're happy, bearing fruit. You feel like you're growing. This is a season of growth. Everything's going well. I hope so. Praise the Lord. Oh, praise the Lord. But it could be today that you're just experiencing the enemy's attack. It could be. I imagine there are people here today who know in a very real way, because of right now circumstances, what it means to be under the attack of Satan. But I suspect that many of us gathered here this morning are in what we would call times of peace. And my hope is that in those times of peace, we will remain alert. You know, 2 days ago was December 7th. And hopefully you know what December 7th is every year. It's when we remember the horrible tragedy of Pearl Harbor, December 7th, 1941. When America was at peace, it was peacetime. The world was at war, no doubt, but America was at peace at that time. And during that peace, they were hit hard by an enemy. Now, the reality is, there were some warning signs. Just a couple of days before, there was actually a memo that came to the desk of the president about possible attacks on U.S. soil. Oh, it didn't give specific details, but there were warnings. There were rumblings in the background. But this was peacetime. And who wants to hear negativity? Who wants to hear about possible attacks during peacetime? Nobody likes that. And so the enemy had other plans, and Japan bombed and devastated the U.S. Pacific Fleet at Pearl Harbor in Hawaii, and we lost 2,459 lives that day because we were not alert enough to the possibility of attack. You know, by chapter 7, here in Nehemiah, we're told the wall is built. The doors to the gates are in. It seemed that peace had come at last. What is there to worry about when we're all at peace? When everything is right and good in life again? How can the enemy possibly get to us now? And I imagine that's what many people were thinking. But listen to the wisdom of Nehemiah in chapter 7, verses 2 and 3. There's peace, it seems. But he says in verse 2, I gave my brother Hanani and Hananiah, the governor of the castle, charge over Jerusalem, for he was a more faithful and God-fearing man than many. And I said to them, let not the gates of Jerusalem be opened until the sun is hot. And while they are still standing guard, let them shut and bar the doors. Appoint guards from among the inhabitants of Jerusalem, some at their guard posts and some in front of their own homes. It seems like peacetime, but peacetime is no time to let down our guard. It's no time to start thinking, nobody's going to attack us. Nobody's going to come after us. And of course, the same can be said in our spiritual lives. We must remain alert. You know, in Luke chapter 21, Jesus was talking about his return, and that, listen, he's gonna go away, certainly, but he's going to return one day. And he said that before he returns, there are going to be difficult times, right? And we could all give testimony to that, right? Jesus, I know what you mean by the difficult times. If you don't give it a little bit of time, those difficult times will come. There's going to be difficult times, Jesus said, here and there in your lives. But until that time, here's what he warned in Luke 21, 36. He said, stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. Church, I wonder, are you and I ready to stand today? Are you ready to stand against the tactics of the enemy? To stand against those who would seek the demise of the church and those who claim the name of Christ? Are you ready to stand today? Jesus said, remain alert and to pray. Pray for a focus on Christ and the mission that he has given us personally and as a church. Pray for discernment to resist the lies of Satan and recognize wolves who would seek our spiritual harm. Pray against fear and anxiety when the enemy would seek to rock your time of peace and send you into turmoil. Pray during those times. Pray for strength to remain vigilant during those times of peace. Church, let's remember this morning, Jesus is coming back. He is coming back one day. Let us be a people who are ready. Let us be a church that is ready. Let us be individual believers who are ready. And I suspect that possibly for some here today, that process of getting ready is going to mean for the very first time in your life, you surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus Christ in your life. I don't know who you are. I don't know who that person is. I don't know how the Spirit of God is working in your life. But in order to be ready, in order to be discerning the way Nehemiah was, in order to resist the attacks of the enemy, step number one is surrender. Not to the enemy, but to Jesus. He's always out for your good. He gave his life for your good. And yet he rose again, so that we can have eternal life with him. And what Jesus has said is, repent of sin, turn from it, and turn to Jesus Christ for salvation. And it's ours. We're going to have a time of invitation in just a moment. And it is an invitation. It's no particularly special time, but it's an opportunity. It's an opportunity for you to do business with Jesus. And maybe that means surrendering your life to him for the first time today. But for all of us, readiness today is going to mean a posture of prayer. A discerning posture of prayer for all that we've heard from God's word today, so that we would be a people who are ready and poised to resist the attacks of the enemy. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, this morning, as we hear and remember and reflect on your word, God, we pray that we would be a people who are ready. That we would be a people who resist all the tactics of the enemy in our lives. Knowing that it pleases Satan greatly to throw us off the course. To take our focus off the mission. To get us to look at our problems more than we look at Jesus. And Father, my prayer this morning is that we would not fall for his tactics. Oh, that we would not give in to his tactics. But that we would make sure this morning that we are indeed in Christ. That we indeed have surrendered, that we belong to Jesus, and that the blood of Jesus that was spilled on the cross has covered our sin. And after that, after that, I pray that we would be a discerning people who look to the living word of God, who look to you alone rather than the lies of the enemy around us. Help us to be a discerning people because we discern truth from your word. And Lord, we'll give you praise and glory for all that you do in our lives. And we pray all of this in the mighty and powerful name of Jesus. Amen.